All right, well, we are continuing in week two of the defining marks of the Christian life. And we just simply say that, what are defining marks? Well, if you're a Christian and we look at the Bible, what are things that would mark a Christian that we see in Scripture and that we may or may not, or we should see in the Christian life? And so as we go on here, as we start here this morning, I want to start with a little exercise. And if you've been around, about every 4 or 5 years, I'll do this and make you feel uncomfortable. It's great. But if you would, right where you're sitting, close your eyes. Everybody close their eyes. Okay. Take a deep breath. All right. Now, with your eyes closed, in your world, what would the perfect church look like? Try to take a minute to see the sights. What does it smell like? Now try and distill some of that down into some adjectives, maybe some descriptive phrases of the perfect church. Okay, you can open your eyes. Go ahead and turn to somebody next to you and just share one or two of those things, one or two of those adjectives or those descriptive phrases about the perfect church. Go ahead. All right, if we took time to survey everybody, this exercise would probably turn up many different ideas on what the ideal church is. Probably as many ideas as there are people here in this room. Would we all agree on what a perfect church would look like? I think the better question is, in God's mind, what is the perfect church? See, the Bible has very little to say about how to do church, but it focuses the attention on the more fundamental question of what is the church. And we're going to hit on that question today. What is God's design for his church? At least a couple times a week, I get asked, hey, how's the church doing? And there's several things that go through my mind whenever that question is asked, each and every time. One of them is, are we growing? But are we growing in a healthy way? Are we growing in a biblical way? Are we adhering to the Word of God? Are we just doing church, or are we being the church? And we talked about this last week. I also wonder to myself, are there any lies that we're starting to believe? Lies of Satan, lies of the world. And I wonder, what does our focus need to be as individuals and as a body? That's one of the reasons why we're kicking the year off with this Defining Mark series, is to sort of refocus, if you will, what our priorities should be according to Scripture. We talked last week about one of the greatest threats to the church is this Americanized Western status quo Christianity. And it's we defined it last week of the status quo Christianity is something that knows nothing of substance because it knows nothing of sacrifice. We also talked about it's one of the lies that we can buy into is it's good to have some religion. That's good for you, but you have to keep a reasonable commitment to it. Don't go overboard with this church thing. And this status quo Christianity, if we're not careful, our pride, our self-centeredness just grows because the church becomes something either of a social club or something that we always just want to get something from. It's called commercialism, right? And it's all around us in the world. And we get bought into this. Unfortunately, it also can creep into the church. We also talked last week that we start buying into this lie of that the world and the American dream can really satisfy us. And we believe that busyness means success. And it's good to be a little religious, but don't be so extreme about Jesus. It affects our Christian life. And it affects it in a really negative way because we start to believe, at least in part, that I am in control of my life. Jesus is a good helper. I've said this a few times over the years, the bumper sticker that absolutely drives me up a wall is the Jesus is my co-pilot bumper sticker. I haven't seen one recently, but every so often one pops up. The reason why it drives me up the wall is that the message is that Jesus only needs to have a part of my life. He can reign, but he only reigns over a certain piece of it. And Jesus, in that theology, if you will, or that ideology is probably a better word, the church becomes just another social area in our life. We're kicking off this year with defining marks, and it's kind of like we're pulling out the report card. How are we doing as a church? And taking an honest evaluation, taking a step back and say, okay, how are we doing? I really feel like the Lord this year is calling us to really major on the basics. Yes, we'll go deep into God's word. But what are the basics? What's the defining mark? What are the defining marks of the Christian life? Last week, if you weren't here, we talked about encountering Jesus. And that's just simply each person cultivating a daily, intimate, life-changing life with Jesus. Next week, we're going to talk about excelling in stewardship. How do we steward, or how do we manage the time, the talent, the treasures that God has given us, and how do we use those to further God's kingdom? After that, we're going to talk about being equipped to multiply. In other words, each person reproducing themselves into others through intentional discipleship and also the reproduction of ministries and churches. What does it mean to be a disciple who makes a disciple, who then makes a disciple, who then makes a disciple? And finally, the fifth part of this series will be engaging the world. How each person can proactively bring the gospel to just whatever their sphere of influence, the world around them. This week, we're talking about experiencing community. Each person experiencing community within the church family. To do that, we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41. And I would submit that this passage and what it describes can be put forth as perhaps the best measuring stick for the health and the effectiveness of our church family. So the second defining mark, experiencing community, each person experiencing biblical community within the church family. And Angela, if you'd leave that up there for a little bit. So like we did last week, we want to look at the key words here, right? So first, each person. There's a mentality that it's called clericalism. And what clericalism is that folks that go to church think that that the paid staff will do everything, that the pastor will do everything. There's other people volunteering in hospitality. I don't have to do anything. I can just come up, just show up, get my they're a dollar now, I think, the cheeseburgers at McDonald's, right? I get my dollar menu item and head out. But we would submit that biblical community has to involve each person in the body. Then another key word, experiencing. Not just reading about it, not just talking about it, but actually experiencing the community that God has for us. Biblical. Again, there's not a lot in the Bible that tells us how to do church. It doesn't tell us how to decorate or what colors or do we have a band and what kind of music we play or anything like that. None of that is in there. But there are some key instructions, or I should say examples too, of in the Bible of what community looks like. We have great examples. We're going to look at probably the first big one today. And then community. That's a word that's used, kind of thrown around all the time. What does community really mean? We're going to dig into, see what God's word has to say about this. But we see a theme over and over again since the early church starts, and that is community. But what is community? Well, the word community comes from the Latin word communitas. Did I say that right? Communitas. Sorry. Anyway, the two parts of the word mean together and gift. Do we look at community, biblical community, as a gift? The term community has really two distinct meanings I found in the dictionary. It says a group of interacting people, possibly living in close proximity, and often refers to a group that shares some common values and is attributed with social cohesion with a shared geographical location. I think that describes us almost to a T. shared common values, social cohesion, with a shared geographical location. You know, the church here at High Plains, it's in the city of Alt, the town of Alt, but I would guess that probably 80 to 90% of you don't live inside the city limits of Alt. This church was born as a regional church and still exists today as a regional church within this geographical location. We're going to talk about experiencing community, but specifically biblical community. How am I to experience community? What does God's word say about this? So I think there's two key questions to ask here. Because again, you're not going to find the word biblical community in the Bible. So why are we using it? What makes community biblical? And what are the marks of biblical community? We're going to be looking at the book of Acts today. If you're not familiar with Acts, it's right after the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's sort of a continuation of the Gospels because we see that Jesus rises from the dead, as we sang this morning, and he ascends to heaven. And this is where Acts picks up. The Gospels are simply just four individual accounts of Jesus' life, his ministry, what he did, what he said. And then Acts as a bridge from the Gospels to the rest of the New Testament, the letters, the epistles. And as we pick up here in Acts chapter 2, what has just happened, for context, Peter has just preached to a very large crowd of Jews who gathered in Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost. And so he preaches to these thousands and thousands of people. We're not entirely sure. But then there's something remarkable that happens. So let's read Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 41. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. This should sound familiar to you, those of you that have been through our biblical distinctives class. But what a beautiful, beautiful picture of the first church. I would submit to you that biblical community is a necessity for our church if we are going to be successful. And I don't mean successful in the world's terms. We don't use things like numbers. I mean, we use numbers to be able to know how many chairs we have, right? If we need to expand, how much more we, I mean, that kind of thing. But we don't build it in an attractional model and try and suck people in. We stick to the word of God, and so being successful, what are some biblical metrics that would say this church is successful? Well, I think the first one is obvious. Are people coming to Christ, right? Are we seeing baptisms, new believers being baptized? And this is what we see in the very first church. It's interesting to note that the very first church was a mega church, 3,000 people, right? It's absolutely true that what every church battles with as it grows is maintaining community. I was trained and ordained at Mountain View Community Church. At that time, there was about 300 or so people at the church. By the time we left to plant this church, it was over 800. I think on a given given weekend right now, they're at 950 in attendance in three services. And I have seen through my experience at Mountain View and then also here at High Plains as we've grown, is it gets harder and harder to maintain that community. And I think it's not the size of the church that matters. God can make a church of 100 or he can make a church of 3,000. That's his choice. What matters is the description of the community there. So first question, we look at verse 42. What makes community biblical? Verse 42 says that the early church devoted themselves to four things. That word devoted in the Greek it means to cleave to cleave faithfully to. First, it says that the people were devoted to the word of God. It doesn't say that exactly, but what it does say is that they... where'd it go? There it is. Verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. So at this time, they had the Old Testament. They didn't have any, none of the New Testament was written yet. And so the apostles had the scriptures, the word of God, and they also had, being called apostles, they had the words of Jesus. And so they were devoted to the word of God. I think that's extremely important for biblical community. Second, it says that people were devoted to each other. It wasn't me, myself, and I, and it wasn't just a person hanging out, going to the temple, and then leaving. No, they were going, it says, from house to house. They were spending time together. Third, it says that the people were committed to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the end of verse 42 there, because there's a direct reference to communion. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Salvation by faith has always been the mark of the true church. And then fourthly, it says that people are prayerfully dependent on the Lord. This was a they knew this was a supernatural happening. Keep in mind, too, that there have been social and economic pressures put on these people that are now called being called Christians. The persecution was just sort of beginning. And so they were isolated. They had to be dependent on the Lord. And they were prayerfully dependent on him. So we get a picture here of what is biblical community. But what does biblical community look like? Well, we see this great example, this beautiful picture of what it looked like in verses 43 to 46. They were in awe. They knew that something amazing was happening around them. God is at work around all of us today. And we have this evidence right in front of us. We have evidence of changed lives. We have evidence of healed people. We have evidence of changed hearts. This summer, we had a great time down at Sealy Lake baptizing new believers and hearing their testimony of their changed life and how they were different now. And they didn't do it. God did it. God is at work in our midst all around us. Biblical community also looks like needs that are being met. Let me read it again. Let me jump to Acts 4. There's sort of an expansion on this. It says, "For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need." Now, the Bible is not talking about some socialism commune thing here. That's not what is being described. What's being described in this biblical community is a radical love, that people genuinely cared for each other. And if somebody was in need, somebody was there to fill that need. Galatians 6, verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." And in 1 John 3, it says, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" So it's, I think, a healthy going back to the report card, right? Questions to ask ourselves. Are you closing yourself off from the needs of others? See, a lot of times people, like, we'll talk more about this in a little bit, but community groups, right? There's nothing magical about community groups. It's just an opportunity for success, for biblical success, for people to get together and do life together. Now, I know after all these years that there are some people think, well, I'm not going to go to a community group because I don't really get anything out of it. Okay? Think of this. You need to go to community group because God wants to minister to somebody else through you. And how do we know what our needs are if we're not together and sharing lives together? And we're not just talking about physical needs here, right? Emotional support. We all go through ups and downs. We all have speed bumps in life. Sometimes we get a flat tire and stuck in the ditch. Maybe you need emotional support, and God wants to provide that through this biblical community. Maybe somebody else needs emotional support that you can, maybe you've been there. You've experienced that, what they're going through. Maybe somebody just needs someone to talk to. And they know that they can go and there and talk to somebody, and there won't be judgment. There'll be grace. Yeah, we need to make sure that our brothers and sisters, if they have two tires in the ditch, right? There's some sin there. That needs to be corrected. But the best way to correct it is to come alongside, lock arms with that person, laugh with them, cry with them. I know I need this. I need someone to help keep my eyes fixed on Jesus and not get sucked into the world and not get distracted by all the white noise. But what are the truths of Jesus? Maybe you just need someone's expertise. Somebody in the body, I guarantee, if you have an issue, like a car problem or a house problem or, I don't know, plumbing problem or something like that, there is somebody in this church body that God has placed, because we're all body parts. Somebody's a thumb, somebody's a finger, somebody's an ankle, somebody's a knee, somebody's an elbow. Jesus is the head of the body, but God has designed perfectly his church to be, have all the moving parts, all the body parts, to help fill the needs of the church and of the individuals as well. Sometimes we just need somebody to put us back on track. Back in Galatians 6:1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. See, we ought to be helping each other grow. And please don't think that you don't have anything to give, because you wouldn't be a saved Christian in this church by God's grace if you didn't have something to give. So there's another great report card question. How are we doing at meeting the needs of our brothers and our sisters in Christ? I want you to look to your left. Look to your left at that person. Look to the right, that person. Okay, now look behind you or look forward, right? Here's a news flash. Every single person you looked at, none of them have it all together. Not a one, okay? We should be sharing in each other's lives. And it says daily. It says they went house to house. They were in each other's homes. That's why we like doing community groups in people's homes. In our group, we've decided this year, it's going to rotate every single month to a different home. It allows those people who are gifted in hospitality to really utilize and use that gift for God's glory and the joy of his people. But we should be in each other's homes, and not just community groups. You know, a couple, two or three of you get together, and every, whatever, Tuesday morning, you decide you're going to have coffee together at so-and-so's house, right? It's building that community together. See, we are to be in one another's lives, and we are to be supporting and loving one another. In your bulletin, we haven't passed this out in quite a long time. We used to, periodically, we do something called fridge notes, and the idea is this is something you stick up on your refrigerator. But if you look at that, here are some of, there's like 50 some odd one another's in Scripture. And I just put down, I don't know, 12 or 14 of them here. But over and over again, we see this sense of community that God wants and he has designed for his people. We're to love one another, live in harmony with one another. Don't judge one another. Accept one another. Serve one another. We already talked about bear one another's burdens. Submit to one another. Forgive one another. Forgive one another. That is so critical. I think in our earthly families, we've probably all seen or experienced unforgiveness. Somebody does, you know, Aunt so-and-so does something, right? And half the family's mad at her, right? And half of those people will refuse to forgive her. Or maybe a cousin does something bad and tarnishes the family's name. And half the family refuses to forgive. We as Christians, we have to forgive. Otherwise, we make a mockery of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That he went to the cross for us, spilled his own blood, died, and rose again so that we would be forgiven. who are we to withhold forgiveness from one another? Encourage one another. Hey, I saw you, at the Grunt Fest and how you were serving and with joy and cooking or whatever. And hey, I just want to encourage you. That was really encouraging to me. Or hey, I really appreciate how you teach my child Sunday school so faithfully. It seems like you're back there almost every Sunday. Encourage one another. I won't read all the rest of them, but this is family. It's God's family. And the Bible talks about God's family all the time, over and over again. What does it mean to be in God's family? It means to be a child of God. And I know that sounds duh, but we are to be connected into each other's lives. How do you become a child of God? A lot of people think in this world that every human being, every person on the planet is a child of God. That's not true, according to the Bible. A child of God is one who has been saved, has been rescued, been chosen by God to go from darkness to light and be saved. And then we know at that moment, at salvation, that person becomes a son or a daughter of the Most High, of God. We're told that we receive the full inheritance. There's language like that. The Bible talks about this family over and over again. God wants us to be in each other's lives. Let me share an illustration here. I found out this week the humongous giant redwood trees in California. They're amazing. I learned that they are the largest living things on earth and the tallest trees in the world. Some of them are 300 feet high and more than 2,500 years old. Now, you would think that a tree this massive would have this tremendous root system, that it reaches down hundreds of feet into the ground. But that's not the case. Redwoods have a very shallow root system. It's only about 5 or 6 feet deep for a 350-foot tree. The roots of these trees, though, here's the interesting part, they're all intertwined together. They are tied in with each other. They are interlocked. And because of this, when the storms come, when the wind blows, the redwoods still stand. With an interlocking root system, they support and they sustain each other. They literally need one another to survive. And I would submit to you, we're the exact same way. So are we. This is the reason that God has given us his church, the body of Christ on earth. When someone is baptized into Christ, in other words, they are saved, God brings them to faith. It says that we are baptized into the body of Christ. Through Christ, we are bound together in this community of faith. And belonging to Christ, we belong to each other. Fellowship with Christ means fellowship with each other. And through God, through Christ, God has made us a family, a community of faith together. This is our God-given support system, our interlocking, intertwined roots. And it's clearly intended to meet even the most crucial of needs in our lives. Let me just, if you're new to High Plains, maybe you're visiting, maybe you've just been sort of checking us out. I know that looking for a church can be a very, very difficult process, and it can take a while. When Stephanie and I came home after the Navy, we looked and looked and looked and looked for churches, and we couldn't find one that we liked. Of all these churches in Northern Colorado, we couldn't find one that we liked. And then I realized what the problem was. Is that I was trying to find the identical same church that we had left in Southern California. Because it was an awesome church. And God used it to change our lives. And we were intertwined in that church. We specifically sought out a good church, not just for me, but more importantly for Stephanie. Because I was gone so much with that job. The year before 9/11, I was gone 343 days. We knew we needed a great support system at home for her. And it was that church. But when we came back, I primarily was looking to carbon copy that church. Well, no two churches are the same. Everyone's going to be a little bit different. Once I got rid of that self-centeredness, because I was looking for what I wanted, once God got that self-centeredness out of me, all of a sudden it was pretty clear which church he wanted us at. But through Christ, God has made us a family, and this is our support system. And so if you're just checking High Plains out, terrific. And take all the time. It takes a while to sit back and watch. And you probably, I think it's a legitimate question to ask, are these people for real? Are they just playing Christian? Are they just doing church? So sit back, relax. It can take time. That's okay. But once you've made that decision, you're going to call this church body your home, the one that God puts you in. Let me tell you this. It's not going to be okay to just sit in the pew, to just come once a week to a gathering, because this church is about community. It's about knowing and loving one another and being committed to one another. In verse 47 here, we see that a mark of community is that people are coming to faith in Christ. How do we know that we are Christians? How does the world know that we are Christians? Jesus said in John chapter 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you may also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, there's a couple of assumptions in this, what Jesus said. The first one is that we actually love each other. If we're just putting on the Christian facade and there's not a genuine love for our brothers and sisters, then this doesn't make any sense. And the other assumption is that that as we do love each other, people who don't know Jesus are going to see it. We say every Sunday, shine and share the love of Jesus, right? Sharing is proclamation. It's opening your mouth and telling somebody what the gospel is. And even if you can't remember all the different terms or something like that, all you got to do is just remember what happened to you. Share your story of grace. So that's the share portion. The shine is living out the gospel, loving one another, loving our neighbor as ourself. Now, there are some real legitimate hindrances to biblical Christianity, or community rather. And maybe the first one is that you don't see that you need it. I'm doing good. I got it. I got it wired. This is all under control. I had this exact same attitude when we first started going to Mountain View, and they kept inviting us to different small groups and things like that all the time. And Stephanie really wanted to go, and I just told her, I said, we don't need to go. You know, we go to church on Sunday, and then we go to Biblical Distinctives on Tuesday. You know, we don't need to go to small groups. It wasn't until Pastor Kevin Wolf took me through Acts chapter 2 did I realize we need this. We may not recognize it, but do we trust God in his design that we do need it? Another hindrance to biblical community is this Lone Ranger Christianity, right? I can do it on my own. I read my own Bible. I pray myself, right? It's this, I'm Lone Ranger out there, not even with a Tonto half the time, right? Maybe there's a fear of what it looks like. It is a little bit scary for some people to get close to other people. And in order to be in biblical community, we have to humbly submit. Like it says, submit to one another. We have to trust. I don't trust that Daniel is doing all the work. I trust that God is working through Daniel and speaking to me. Sorry to pick on you, but you're the first one I just saw. It may be a little bit difficult to initially trust, but don't put your trust in that person. Put your trust in God using that person in your life. Maybe a little bit, maybe a whole lot. Lone Ranger Christianity, and maybe a fear of what it looks like. We talked a little bit about this last week. There's certainly a hindrance to biblical community when it comes to priorities. Having our priorities set up properly, right, or in the right order. We talked last week about simplifying, right? I think we all can use a really good measure of simplifying in life, making sure that there's margin in our lives so that when a brother or sister is in need, we have the space in our calendar. Outlook isn't so jammed full of, you know, from top to bottom, that we have the space to be able to help that person or to minister to that person. And then there's this concept of balance, right? I hear this a lot from men, right? How do I balance my church life and my work life? And the problem, a problem with that can be that they're compartmentalized, right? We talked about the TV dinner last week, right? How you have all the different, you know, portions of the TV dinner, and there's a wall dividing all the portions, right? And you don't want the peas and carrots to get into the dessert, right? And you certainly don't want the Salisbury steak gravy to get in the dessert, right? So we keep everything set apart. I think there's, when it comes to balance, we as Christians, we should be looking at, is Jesus in every single one of those portions? Is Jesus in my work? Is Jesus in my parenting or my grandparenting, my friendships, my marriage? An issue of priorities. And then there's also thinking, well, I've already got community. I'm friends with my neighbor or whatever. We're talking about is biblical community here. And one remedy, again, it's nothing special, but one remedy that we have for this is community groups. And it's, there's nothing, like I said, there's nothing special about it. It's just trying to get people together outside of Sunday morning to cultivate relationships and community. We talked last week about the farmer. If a farmer has a piece of land that he's going to farm, he needs to continually cultivate that in order for there to be a crop, in order for there to be fruit, right? He may have to disc it up early, may have to add some stuff to the soil, disc it in, right? Plant seeds. If God gives him water, right? He needs to make sure the right amount of water is on, continually cultivating. And then weeds start to pop up, right? So something's got to be done with that. It's the same way with our Christian life. We need to cultivate this community. And one remedy, it's not the only one, but one remedy is community groups. And again, there's no secret handshakes or, you know, membership or, you know, it's not a club. It's brothers and sisters of Christ getting together and sharing lives. And if you haven't been to a community group yet, just go check out a couple, you know, and just tell the community group leader, yeah, I'm community group shopping, right? And every single leader is going to go, yep, I got it, right? Because every single person who's currently in a community group right now has done this. Has gone around to not to see, well, I don't, you know that house, you know, they don't serve very good food in that group, right? And or this one over here, you know, it kind of smells funny, right? I'm not talking about those kinds of things. I'm talking about the people that are in the group. There's a place for you inside a smaller group to, again, maintain that community as this church grows. Over the years, I have seen that if a person comes to this church or previously at Mountain View, if they didn't plug into a community group, whatever it's called, small group or whatever, right? If they didn't plug into a community group, they probably wouldn't be around the church in 6 to 9 months-ish, somewhere in there. But if they were there still after 6 or 9 months, they were missing out on the community that God had for them. Why do we call them community groups? We actually changed the name a little while ago. We first started the church, we called them small groups. And the idea was that it was just, that group was just a smaller portion of the larger church, right? And the reason why we changed it to community groups is for two reasons. One, biblical community, that we would be in community together, doing life together, but also a mission mindset that this group is on mission in the community. So we like to try and have the community groups spread out in different regions if we can, if God will allow. So we have one in Eaton, we have one here in Alt, and then one up at our house by Nunn. And you don't have to go to the Eaton group just because you live in Eaton, although I would encourage you to do that. Or if Alt, you go to Eaton, right? Be close to where, you want to minister where you live. And so it's a lot easier for me as a Christian, forget that I'm a pastor, as a Christian, to minister to Carr and Nunn and Pierce. Do I minister in Alt? Yes. In Eaton? A little bit, right? But it's easier for me to know my neighbors around my house or in neighboring cities the closer that I am to them. So that's why we call them community groups. Pretty simple. In community together and on mission in the community together. Here's another report card question. What are you doing to contribute to the loving group called your community group? Community groups, I think, are one of our, maybe second or third behind baptism, is probably one of the best metrics to, as a pastor, to look at, are we biblically successful? The more I've seen, the more of the church that are involved in community groups, the stronger that church is, and the more it grows as well, too. And when you go to a community group, just be genuine. Just be authentic, right? Ask people to go along with you. Understand that we are all people in process. We are all on this path of sanctification. God knows we're in process, and he's calling us to progress. And again, we don't want to play church, because really, we're not any good at it. Remember, no church is perfect. And it's been said by one of the pastors in our network, if you ever find the perfect church, please, please, please don't join it, because you'll ruin it. There's no such thing as a perfect church. It's really easy to sit here on Sunday morning. It's not as easy to actually invest in others' lives. And it's always not always easy to allow others to invest in ours as well. The world wants us to live a self-centered Christianity. But God wants us to live, to love him and to love each other. And don't think of this as a have to, a religious checklist. Think of it as a privilege. These are God's people, and we get to spend our lives with them. And our love for each other will be the greatest witness in this world. It's a great testimony of what Jesus did on the cross, that his blood can bring together people that normally wouldn't even say hello or wave to each other. But because of the blood of Christ, because we have been made his sons and daughters, it's a privilege to be able to hang out with you all. It's the greatest testimony that Jesus rose from the dead to purchase the redemption of his children. We were created for community. And the journey of life, and faith is often very trying. It's difficult. It can be painful. There's discouragement. There's temptation. There's doubts. There's weaknesses. There's heavy burdens. There's unanswered questions. And there's also rejection. But God has given us the family of God and a fellowship of believers. And it's an absolutely vital source for us for strength and for guidance. Let me finish with Ephesians 2:19. It reminds us that as a result of our relationship with Christ, it says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. In Christ, we are a community of faith. And it's a very special place, a place that we can minister and where we can be ministered to. And don't forget, we need each other. And I think, therefore, that the community of faith, the biblical community, needs to be a priority in our lives. Remember back when it said in verse 42, it said that the early believers devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to a community of faith. So, report card. How are you doing at being a part of biblical community within the context of your local church? Let's pray.